had an opportunity to go up there with the Rice Baptist Church, and I'm sure you are blessed to have Pastor and Rice and Jim. And I hope that we will continue to pray as, if you don't know, what the Lord is going to plant this seminary. But I wanted to just give us a little bit of a heads up for tonight. For Sunday evening service, we will be turning our attention to the Psalms this evening. And what we'll be focusing on are particular Psalms that have to do with events and times in David's life. So there are a dozen or so Psalms that are actually in the scripture titled, you know, when David fled from Absalom, or in the cave, and other things like that. And so we'll be focusing on different Psalms, and tonight we will be giving our attention to Psalm 57. And so I'm looking forward to seeing everybody come out tonight for Psalm 57. Let's pray, and we will get our attention back to the Gospel of John. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us time to reflect and really time for us to sing praises to you. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing us together so we can worship you and we can demonstrate our love and our faith towards you. Everything that we offer is for worship because we love you. We love you, Lord. We are thankful for your salvation. We're thankful for bringing us together, for giving us this peace that we share with your spirit. Father, we ask that you would bless the time that we have, that we would know you more, and that we would pray to Christ all the more, that we would seek to please you in all that we do. Father, I know that a lot of us are coming here this morning, and there are things that are troubling us, our spirit, troubling us, whether it is physically or emotionally, and spiritually, Lord, we can be extremely needy, Lord. And yet, you are ultimately sufficient to take care of every last need that we have. In fact, you are so good, Lord, that even David said that we are without me. You are our shepherd. And because of how you love us and guide us and care for us, you know true talent. You know all that we have. And yet you bless us with more every day. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning as you have called us to remember that we need to come to you for daily bread. We ask that this word of yours would sustain us, that would nourish us, that would help weak bones to be strengthened spiritually by you. And so be with us, Lord, as we offer you this time of worship, because ultimately you are living with it. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to start off this morning by asking a question. And the question is, what is the most important day in your life? What is the most important day in your life, or what is the most important day of your life? Is it Christmas? Is it your birthday? Is it your anniversary? Even if one doesn't have it with you. Is it the day that you retire? Is it when football team will get paid off? We know what the most important day is. The most important day that we all share, we all have in common. It's probably not the same day by calendar date, but we probably all have the same day. And that is the day that God saved us and granted us salvation through His Son. It is such a great day that it gives all other days in our life proper context. Without is or that name was. And so a lot of us have the day that we came to the Lord, the day that the Lord drew us to himself. We know it, but some of us are weird enough, like myself, to know that it happened over this period of time, and I don't really know exactly what day. I'm just absolutely thankful that I know he has saved me. But this is a day that changes all of humanity for you. It affects humanity. Not just now, yes, it does, but then now it has such a long-reaching effect that it changes eternity and how it will spend eternity. And how your salvation, in fact, guarantees that you will not face God's wrathful judgment. Last week, we ended in John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but passes out of death and into life." What Jesus is saying is that if you believe in his words, and I know that it says word, but Jesus is not asking you to believe just one statement or hear one statement, but he uses a singular to kind of encapsulate all of his word. It's his word. And if you have heard his word, and if you believe in the Father who sent him by the Holy Spirit, to be what? Lamb of God, to be nailed on the cross for sin, to atone and to forgive sin. If you believe that, he tells you that there are two benefits that you have to having eternal life. One is that you will not face God's judgment, and two, you will pass out of death and into life. And that may be a bit confusing for some of us, because which man is your life? We're all alive, right? I'm worried about some hands of being alive. But Jesus says, if you believe, then you already have. So if you believe that you are already in Christ by faith, and eternity has actually already started. Because one of us has that if you believe in him, though you die, you will live. You never really die in Christ. Just get promoted to something greater, something better. But he also says that you will pass out of death and into life. And I'm just going to be speaking of spiritual truth. And we're all alive, physically, but there is a spiritual life that not everyone has. So there are people physically alive, but not spiritually alive. They are physically alive, but because they do not have faith in Christ, they're actually spiritually dead. But for those of us that do have a saving faith in Jesus, we have been born again, and that born again is in reference to your spiritual birth. You are alive physically, then you are also alive in Christ spiritually. In the verse before John 5:24, in John 5:23, Jesus says that all judgment has been given to him by the Father so that every man and every woman will honor him. And the Father desires for the Son to be honored just as the Father has honored. Lastly, the sermon's title was a call to honor the Son. This is going to be part two. We're going to look at two sections of chapter 5, verses 25 and 29, and we'll start with verses 25 to 27, but a time to respond. A time to respond. that we would be considering this thought as we're in this portion of Scripture, and that is that we would honor the Son while there is time. That we would honor the Son while there is time, believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior and Judge. Honor the Son while there is time, believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior and Judge. Put down in your Bibles, and if you are not in this, write them to the church, and you're going to have a Bible with you. Under your pew, there is a little shelf, and there are Bibles there, so feel free. We are here in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and I want you to read verses 25 through 29. So the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. And there, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. This is the time to respond. When we think about, just on a general note, and we think about history and where we are at this time in history, we are in a time of history where man has the opportunity to respond to the grace of God and the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We are in that time. But there will be a time when time actually runs out. But for now, there is time to respond to the gospel of grace. God makes it very clear that time is not in our hands. We do not control time. And we may trip ourselves and fool ourselves into thinking that we actually have something to do with time. Job, speaking wisdom concerning the life of man, in Job chapter 14, verse 5, Job says this: since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, God, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. Sorry, that is in the world. You simply cannot grant man another day. God has given man a fixed span of time. A fixed span of time, and doctors and physicians and dietitians and medicine and vitamins and herbs and oils and foods cannot add a single second to what God has already fixed, allotted, and predetermined. Now, doctors and foods can eager with what happens to man within this span of time. And perhaps we can raise or lessen the quality of life. But I had to resist, and you know me. I wanted to give 15 examples of how this is true. But I thought it was a joke, and it's just good enough.
so when we look at a passage like this, notice this in verse 25, he says, truly, truly, we should extra believe what I say. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. It is now. Right? The great Spurgeon quote is, tomorrow is the devil's day. Repent now, O Israel. Don't say you'll do it tomorrow. So we should look at the passage like this, and we should see that. Jesus is being gracious. He's honest. This is the time to respond. This is the time to respond to God's message. And he informs us of that time and that mission. By giving that extra truly, truly. There are people that are going to hear this who are spiritually dead and they're not going to respond. And they're going to still take and before the time is in their hands, they have time. And there is something else to do before coming to the Lord that is special or unique or important. I can't come to the Lord and say, I have to stop this. I have to change that. And that's what's so good about the gospel. Is that the Lord knows exactly what he's saying. He knows exactly the things that you love in this world. And he gives us our final prayer of love that he has for you. And once you enter and taste that love that God has for you, he gives you all new affections so that those things that you love in the world right now will be unfair and not aware. Right. Verse 5. And the ancient thing is that the time is when Jesus speaks, and those that are spiritually dead can actually hear them. We can hear him. His voice is powerful enough to pierce all those who are dead in their sins, no matter how big their sin is, no matter how little the sin is, no matter how often the sin is, all of it. Keep unbelievers dead in their transgression, and then at the same time, can never live with a thick enough or tall enough wall that God cannot penetrate you. Jesus' voice is a powerful voice, it's a piercing voice, it's a salvific voice. But it's also a sweet voice, and it's a comforting voice, and it's also a rescuing voice. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Forgiveness of sins. This is the authority that the Father has given the Son, and that is to give life to those who are spiritually dead. But Jesus says in verse 27, speaking of the Father, and he gave him authority to execute judgment. The Father gave Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man, which is a favorite title that Jesus uses. He is the Son of Man. And when we hear this title, it is a divine title, uniquely speaking of this person that we have read, hopefully we are familiar with it, in Daniel's prophecy in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, is given a prophecy of this Son of Man, Daniel 7, 13 through 14. And Daniel wrote, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. One like the Son of Man was coming man of every language, might serve him. In the dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is the kingdom that is presented to the Son of Man. And so to see Jesus in the Gospel of John say that the Father has given him all authority to exercise judgment of every man. And it is because he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. He is the God of Man. Because he is man, and perfectly, without sin, and the Son of God, he is able to exercise judgment over every single man. And he stands at the gate of this kingdom, not just as king of the kingdom, but also as a judge of all those who will enter or not enter this kingdom. And we need to praise God that the door, in a sense, is still open for us to inherit and we'll be able to be in this wonderful kingdom that Daniel said in his prophecy is an everlasting. Lord, for you will see Jesus in a way that no illustration could ever measure up to him. It's laughable. Just to think about Jesus in his full glory. Jesus says, there was a time coming, and that time is now. That time to respond to the same sentiment that is picked up in the book of Hebrews 3. Verse 7, where the author of Hebrews says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, not tomorrow, but today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Beloved, do not be found with a hardened heart. When the call of the gospel goes out from a gentle Savior. Because there will be a time when time runs out. And nobody knows when that time is. So I beg you, if you have never bowed your knee to the Lordship of Christ that you live, then there is time. Let's turn our attention to the next few verses. This is 28 and 29, because there is a time for recompense. And Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds, to a resurrection of judgment. While Jesus' word can pierce through the coldness of hearts to bring spiritually dead people to life, there is a greater statement. Jesus brings it up and he says, but don't marvel at that. Don't marvel at the fact that the Son of Man has a voice that can pierce hardened hearts that are dead spiritually. Marvel at this fact. Marvel at this point, that there will be a time, and thank God he does not say that time is now, but there will be a time, a future time, a time that is coming, but also a time that man does not know when it will be coming. When the Son of Man's voice will call forth, and it won't be those that are dead spiritually that come forth, it will be those that are dead physically. And then the earth, many thousands and thousands of years, held captive by the earth, held captive by the sea. And there will be a time when those people will resurrect and come forth. That is what he says to marvel at. The densest jungle will not be able to hold those bodies here. And the deep in the oceans will not be able to drown out Jesus' call when he calls those bodies to come forth. They will all immediately surrender their captives in one massive resurrection to bring dead people before a judge. And I want to make something clear when we talk about the resurrection. I do not want us to hear resurrection and think of reincarnation. These are two different things. The resurrection and reincarnation are two different things. Every single person will be resurrected, not only believers. Every single person will be resurrected. It's not just something for the saved. Yes, the saved will be resurrected and instead of being resurrected to the resurrection of life, but also those that are unbelievers that are dead in their sin, who have used up their life on earth without believing in Jesus, will also be resurrected, but it is not reincarnation. What's the difference? Reincarnation is a teaching that is believed by Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and Jainism, and maybe even others. And the belief is a cycle of lives, not just one life, a cycle of lives, where the goal is to live according to their moral standards, a good life, so that you can be reincarnated into something better, either a human or maybe even an animal. And the goal is to live a better life and a better life until you're perfected and you can escape this cycle of life and death, rebirth, and be liberated from death and perfection. But the problem is that the Word of God tells us that there is no way for anybody to be good enough. And so if reincarnation was even true, it would be torturous because it promises something that is unachievable. And so, believe me, the person without faith in Christ, they want several crafts at it. They want a few lives to see how we're going to get this thing right. And not just fail in your first life and then have to deal with punishment. So man, invest something and invest some kind of religious system to appease that fear. That fear of standing before a judge that has a holy, righteous standard that no man can ever accomplish except for the God man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life and then for sin was nailed to a cross as a sign of a curse. To drink the full cup of God's wrath for those that, even if you gave them all the cycles forever, could never amount to a life that will appease God's righteous standard. So by faith, sinful man can place that faith in the Son of God and receive the righteousness of God and be forgiven of his sin. And then he dies and then lives because of our faith is in a resurrected, risen Savior. The scripture is clear. We cannot save ourselves. Thank God for his mercy as every morning. And he has grace that is sufficient. And his love that is from everlasting to everlasting. Don't think of just doing something nice or helpful. This is speaking about a way of life, and the standard is God's standard, and we just don't measure up because we are sinners. Isaiah 64:6, he writes, "There is for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments before a holy God." It's stained, painted, because we sin, and because we're sinners, never count God's righteousness when we try to do right. It still has a stain on it. Without the righteousness of God, all our so-called righteous deeds are still filthy. But you've been saved by God's grace through faith. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. Paul writes this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're created for his good works. And it says, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. And that's that work of being in Christ. And walking according to this gospel saves us. And walking according to the power of the Spirit, right? This is speaking about the life that we live. But I want us to consider the resurrection that we'll receive, because in Romans 6:5, Paul also writes that and says, "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," speaking of Jesus, "and certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And what is the likeness of Jesus' resurrection? It's the resurrection of glory and perfection. And it is also a resurrection of joy. We will be like him and be resurrected and glorified state, perfected, and have fullness of joy. And that is an incredible blessing. But there is a second resurrection that Jesus speaks of. And it's for those who live a life practicing evil deeds or sinful deeds or wickedness. They've never placed their faith in God, and they've rejected the call of Jesus their whole life. What does Jesus say? He's speaking about those who will be resurrected. It's a resurrection of judgment. It's a resurrection of judgment. Their Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 20. We want to hear, but also to read for ourselves of this resurrection. Revelation if you turn all the way to the back, past the definition of maps and stuff like that, you went too far. Turn back a couple pages. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is from the vision that John was given on the island of Patmos. And there John writes this, Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Now listen. "And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the deeds were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And verse 17, as anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what we're talking about right now, two times, we have a time to respond and a time for repentance. Those are two resurrections, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of death. We also have two types of books. We have the first book that has a record of all of man's deeds, whether good or bad, righteous or wicked. And then we have a completely different book, that is the book of life. And it says that the ocean or the sea that for the death and Hades, whatever that has died on the earth, all of these sources speak forth the dead bodies, they come forth in resurrection, and the books are open, and it is death of man's life. Whether he is good, whether he is wicked, they look through the books. And there are things that we don't control all the time, but we have to pause and think about what we control now. Is it good? Is it righteous? Is it wicked? Is it evil? What are you planning to do? Is that sin that has been informing your life going to get the best of you? Will our knees and our necks stay so stiff that we will not balance Christ? We have to think. Because those books will be open. And everything is naked and bare. Nothing to be hidden before God. It's a record of all of man's accounts. And perhaps the saddest thing of all is that this other book will be opened. This book of life. And so the pages are flipped to sign your names, but then the pages are flipped in a different book, the book of life. And then you have God who misses nothing. Nothing is past God. And so as that book of life is covered, is read, if your name is not written in that book of life, well then you get thrown in the lake of fire. And there is a second death, meaning there is no other death after that. This is the final death. This is not a time to respond. This is not time for reincarnation. This is not time for molding. This is not time for reset, for redo, for whatever else. This is when time runs out. And the saddest thing is that you have people that live their whole life dead. They live their whole life dead. They never responded to their spirits. They never turned and prayed to Jesus and placed their faith, their trust, their confidence in Him. They have lived a full life only dead. And when the book of life is opened, the one who gives life has not put that individual's name there. It's not that they are not only in the book, but they're not in Christ. I'm in Christ. I don't know where he stands with the Lord. I don't know where he stands with the Lord. Genesis, Noah is called to build an ark so that he can enter it, so that when God floods the earth, and his immediate family did not perish. And the book of Hebrews calls Noah a preacher. Interesting, because in Genesis, Noah had a servant of Noah. I'm not calling him a liar. I believe Noah was a preacher. I don't know if he preached. I just know this. We don't have an account in Scripture where Noah and his family had to fight people off or try to board the ship. Nobody even listened to Noah. Noah boarded the ship with his family. What about the story of Lot's wife? God found the Lot back. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be judged. Run, flee, and do not look back. And there Lot's wife turned and looked back. Turned into a pillar of salt, so observed right away. Land that's been devastated and destroyed. So I don't know where you are with God. I don't know how many sermons you've heard or how many Bible studies you've been to. But in the time when you can respond, if you don't respond, it's beyond silly. It's beyond foolish. Do not marvel at the fact that Jesus can pierce through dead hearts now. Marvel at the fact that there's going to be a sign when the time runs out and God's voice goes out to call for it. Everybody that is dead, and it's too late to boast of your honor. Honor the Son by believing that He is your Lord and your Savior and your Judge. Your honor is still fine. Father, I thank you for bringing us Simon Berlin. I thank you for the grace that you give us and telling us that time is now. Thank you for the promise that those that come to you, you will not turn away. Thank you for your love and giving us your Son to die in our place. And for those of us that have placed our faith in Him, Lord, I thank you for the joy that only you can give. Help us, Lord, as we long to be with you. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied in Christ, even while we're here on this earth. And He does not always sound familiar.